Let's read again our text, Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I could begin by asking if there is anything that you really want. And there are an awful lot of things that an awful lot of people really want. There are some people who really want to be rich. They work out the best ways to make themselves rich and they pursue that path. For other people, it might just be fun. I want fun. Other people really want to be attractive and to be attractive to other people. And some people are a bit more modest and they would like simply to be free to do their own thing without any external constraints or laws. Just leave me alone. The Christian, though, he oughtn't have the wrong desires, but he ought to have desires. He ought to have the right desires and want those things earnestly. Our text deals with this. You will recall the instance when God came to Solomon, the main human penman of the book of Proverbs, and said to him, "Ask what I shall give thee." That is some offer. Ask what I shall give thee. That is, in effect, a blank check. Don't utter those words to too many people, least of all your children. Who knows what they might ask for? But God here said this to Solomon, meaning what he said. Whatever you want, in effect, I will give you. And Solomon asked, as you will recall from 1 Kings 3, Solomon asked for an understanding heart. You could say in one word, he asked for wisdom. And this was a very noble choice, and it showed that Solomon was already wise to a significant degree. Because unless he had been wise, he would never have asked for wisdom in the first place. And so God gave him more wisdom, made him very wise. In our sermon series through James recently, you will know that we are not only told that we should ask for wisdom, but we're commanded to ask for it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And God promises to answer the prayer, because he adds that God is the one who giveth to all men liberally, or generously, and upbraideth not. He doesn't rebuke you and say, "Why are you asking me for this? You should have learned a lot by now. Quit this." And even adds, "It shall be given him." We then, in this text, are commanded to ask for wisdom. Wisdom is commended to us, and we should really want it. And we need to understand that it is something that we greatly need. God here speaks to us as to children. My son, whatever your age is, you need wisdom. And the passage says, filling out the picture in the early verses of James, that the believer is called to make concerted efforts to attain to wisdom. That we don't only ask for it, that's in the text, but we have to incline our ears to wisdom, applying our heart to understanding, that it's a lifelong thing and not just a lifelong matter of prayer. This is a good word for us at any time, But it's the end of 2019. It's the end of a decade, at least it's the end from the perspective of Sunday worship services. This is the last worship service in this decade. We're going into the 2020s shortly, Lord willing, as we look together at seeking wisdom as silver. Seeking wisdom as silver. First, the wisdom we seek. Second, the reasons we seek it. And third, the ways we seek it. Seeking wisdom as silver. The wisdom, the reasons, and the way. Wisdom could be defined in various ways for tonight's purpose. And this, especially at the start of the sermon, I'm going to give a shorter definition. Wisdom could be described as skill for living. That's easy to grasp. Skill for living. A good place to start in understanding this idea is with Solomon himself, the wisest man in all the earth, the main penman of Proverbs. His wisdom extended to what we call natural history. He knew about animals and birds and vegetation. And he knew about literature and songs and proverbs and statecraft and the nature of human beings. And all of these things he understood as the king of Israel and the emperor of the Israelite empire. He pressed this knowledge, helping him to understand so that he could govern the realm in God's name. There are other wise people we read about in the Bible. Some had technical skills like Bezaleel or Aholiab. They could work with metal and wood and cloth, and they served in the construction of the tabernacle. Others had military prowess. Strategical planning was their forte. Skill with weapons. Think of David or Joab, although Joab's kind of a mixed example. And if you think of the contents of the book of Proverbs, which deal with the different areas in which wisdom is required, you can see that it deals with eating and drinking. There's wisdom required there. Not learning now how to use a knife and fork, but what to do at the table with your enemy, how to avoid gluttony, not getting drunk, buying and selling, working and playing, wisdom in friendship and marriage and child rearing and speaking and silence, investing. Proverbs 31 deals with that. And buying presents even. Wisdom, of course, is necessary in all sorts of spheres. We know that. In church and society and business, in your family. Which just means that if we get it wrong, there are all sorts of places and areas in which we can make a fool of ourselves. And that's what we say we've done when we do it. Skill for living. Not some cold, dull thing written about by some scholar in a book, but the basic day-to-day understanding necessary to live. We could also speak about wisdom. This is a helpful manner too, in that it's using the best ends, it's using the best means rather, to attain the best ends in the various spheres of life. Hastening to add that this isn't some sort of crafty manipulation or deceit, but wisdom in the Bible is intensely moral and righteous. This is the understanding that God gives to his image bearers so that we are to think and speak and act righteously and holily in our personal relations and in our activities out of obedience and love for the true and living God. It's a religious concept. But then everything's a religious concept in the Bible. But then everything in life is religious. Of course it is. You may have noticed that our text even equates wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Verse 2 says, "Incline thine ear unto wisdom," and those who incline their ear unto wisdom, verse 5 says, "shalt understand the fear of the Lord." Notice that. It didn't say incline your ear unto wisdom and you will gain understanding. It says incline your ear unto wisdom and you will fear the Lord. Because the two are intrinsically linked. And the fear of the Lord means that we're conscious that He made the world in which we live, and we can see some of His glory in it too. And it makes us tremble. The fear of the Lord reveals itself in that we see God's omnipotent hand of providence shaping events in our own lives too. And sometimes you say, how in the wide world did I get here? I almost feel like I've been carried along in a boat in a river. God has been with me. He has ordained events. It wasn't even me that did it. We see God destroying the earth, or rather, to speak more precisely, parts of it for a time with raging torrents and storms. And then every spring, He renews the world by His Spirit. God is busy in the institutions of church and state, for the powers that be are ordained of God, referring to civil government. And Jesus said, I will build my church. He's active there. Holy, 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 cry the seraphims, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And that's a strange thing. Here are the angels. The angels who dwell with God in heaven and who see a lot of God's glory. And in Isaiah 6, they say, the earth is full of His glory. They can see it. And we can see it a little bit too. God's glory fills the earth. I'm not now talking about man's sin, but it's in the earth. If we have eyes to behold it, like the seraphs. For the glory of God is present in this world in different ways. You can easily see His power in the wind. There was a lovely wind last night, maybe you listened to it. You can see His power in the stars. And He's present also for the church and each believer in grace. God is present in the good works and in the spiritual attitude of a believer. He's present in the preaching of the Word of God. This is what the Reformed mean when we talk about the real presence. Not the bodily presence of transubstantiation of the false church, but the real presence of Jesus Christ by Word and Spirit in the church, in preaching and biblical sacraments. And of course, the wisdom, that is to say, the fear of the Lord, shows itself in the consciousness in the heart of the believer that God always is with me and sees me. Which is a helpful preservative against transgression. A useful thing to remember when we're tempted to slack off at work, or when we're doing our homework or at school. And if ever we're watching the TV, so that we don't watch the programs that promote unrighteousness and fornication, wisdom, we adopt. all things to the, in the knowledge of God. So that the psalmist said, he knows my downsitting, he knows my uprising, he knows my thought afar off, such knowledge is too high for me. And he even knows me when I was in my mother's womb, when I was curiously wrought or woven in the very beginning. And the believer takes this knowledge of God as comfort, believing that God guards and protects us, so that underneath and round about are his everlasting arms. And now you can see how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, just as Psalm 111 verse 10 says it is. If the fear of the Lord is knowing that he is present, that he even sees us and is with us, well, then we will wisely adopt our ways to that great truth. How you relate to other people, and how you behold his power and majesty. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Wisdom, the fear of God, and the knowledge of God. They're all really different ways of looking at the same thing, aren't they? Knowing who God is, knowing what he is like and what he's not like, what he does, what he hates, what he loves, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God in his works, fearful in praises, doing wonders, as Moses said, ordering all things, judging all things. And then we live as men and women, and young people too. You're never too young to be wise. Understanding the ultimate reality that is the triune God, who is there and always here and with me. With the world being God's world, always structured by him, infused with mystery and wonder, a world in which we live as the friends of Jehovah, bought with a price. And this, of course, gives to the Christian direction. And you must wonder about this too when you think about the world. It's not putting it too crassly to say they don't have a clue. They don't know what they're supposed to do with their lives. They don't know where they came from, where they're going, what a good life is, what the purpose of this world is. Totally rudderless. The Mary Celeste floating in the oceans had more direction than the ungodly. And the believer in wisdom has direction so that he knows what to do in his marriage. And he knows what to do not merely because he had the good example, sometimes the case, with his own parents, but he knows what to do because he sees the relationship between Christ and his church in the Bible. There's my model. And he knows how to bring up children without even reading a book about it, because he's read God's book, which is all about how God brings up his children. He says, there's my model. And the believer knows how to work, because he sees how God works in the Bible. And the believer knows about God and knows who God is, because he knows Jesus Christ, the power and the wisdom of God, who is the image of the invisible God, who makes God manifest and shows himself to us. And central in the work of Jesus Christ is his cross, which makes all the wisdom of the world foolishness. Another good reason why you shouldn't be enchanted with it. And here comes the wisdom of God and says, look, world, you're lost and in darkness. Here is the way back to me. And the world says, away with him. We don't want a man like that to rule over us. He's a root out of dry ground, wizened and ugly. And through that cross, God forgives sins, grants righteousness, and establishes an everlasting kingdom of peace, which carries us into the new world. And in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we have the very finger of the Almighty forming in us the graces of our Lord Jesus, renewing our minds so that we know God, we fear God, and we walk in the ways of wisdom. We have skill for living. And if you think I blow this up too much and say, well, what skill do we have? We make a whole lot of mistakes. Yeah, of course we do. Of course we do. But there is some skill there, granted by the Spirit, and we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. If we move to the reasons why we seek this wisdom, you could say, well, in describing wisdom, you've already given us reasons why we should seek it. That is, I could think about the first points as the man and the woman in the pew and say, I could reduce those to pointers. Why I need this wisdom? But I want to take a bit of time with this as well. The book of Proverbs says in chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, that this canonical book is given to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. But you notice the first reference there to the young man. And whereas the world says the future lies with young people, we've got to listen to young people, young people are the answer, we believe the children are the future, teach them well and let them lead the way and all that drivel, the Bible approaches youth with a view that it is synonymous with a lack of experience, and ordinarily with a lack of discretion and wisdom. And everybody who's older immediately agrees with that, because they think that's the way young people are, and they think that's the way they used to be. But it's simply true for all that. It's obviously true. And those who are young people would find their lives a lot smoother and would get along a lot better if they realized that they are, by definition, inexperienced. Of course you are. You haven't had as much experience. You haven't lived as long. And so a young person is someone, by definition, with someone with a lot of things that they don't know. That's relative. There are a lot of things that everybody doesn't know. But the young person has a lot of things that they think they know, but they don't know. And we cut all sorts of slack for young people because we don't expect them to know everything and we don't hold them to account for it. But we do think it disgraceful when they think they know a lot, let on they know a lot, and then they get themselves into trouble. The book of Proverbs is designed especially to help young people. Verse 4 of the book says, it's given to give the young man knowledge and discretion. And Proverbs is given, of course, to help older people, and hopefully wiser people too, because nobody comes close to knowing all that's out there. And even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that the best we can do ever is to know in part. And so verse 5 says, a wise man will hear the book of Proverbs, he will hear and will increase learning. So he never gets beyond it. He doesn't say this is a book especially for young people. I know all that stuff. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's what Solomon wrote, that he knew a thing or two about wisdom. Let me give some concrete examples so that everyone is convinced that we need wisdom and we need to seek it. Let's start with the woman who is a wife or a mother or a homekeeper or just a woman. I don't mean just a woman in that you're inferior if you're not any of those things. That's not the point. Here's the need for wisdom. How do I honor my husband in this situation? How do I do that? Especially if he's a fool. How do I avoid manipulating my husband? So that I end up ruling in the house, how do I avoid doing that? And yet also giving him advice where he needs it. That's not easy. How do I avoid nagging my husband? And there are a lot of women who don't have that wisdom at all. They don't have a clue. They don't seem to be able to even talk to their husband without nagging them. They can turn anything into a nag. And you just despair and you say, where's wisdom here? How can I help and serve my husband? Those are all issues of wisdom. What about a mother? What discipline should I give to my child? What is appropriate for this behavior? How do you know that? It's very, very difficult. What does it mean for me to be a good example to my children? How do I protect my children and also teach them to grow up and learn things for themselves? How do I prepare my children so that they can work and live in this world in marriage or in leadership or in any other role? And it wouldn't take much for me to talk, on the other hand, about men leading their wives and children or seeking a godly woman in marriage. And then you say, oh boy, we sure need wisdom, don't we? We could look at the need for wisdom and reasons why we should seek it in terms of its beauty. Proverbs 1 verse 9 speaks about this. It refers to the hearing of an instruction of a father or mother, which you could also say is wisdom. It refers to wisdom as an ornament of grace or beauty unto thy head, and chains, not now chains of a prisoner, but chains as in a necklace, about thy neck. An ornament of grace and beauty. Beautiful thing. Wisdom. I wish we had more of it. Clothed with wisdom. Splendid and beautiful. A well-ordered home. That's a beautiful thing. Children who do what they're told. Ah, that's a beautiful thing too. Men who are judicious, who know what to do. Wisdom, says Proverbs elsewhere, is better than rubies. Better than rubies. Precious. Rubies are precious. And rubies are precious because they're beautiful. Wisdom. With all thy getting, get wisdom because of its beauty and because of its rewards. The book of Proverbs isn't afraid of saying that wisdom is the way of rewards. Safety, welfare, success, riches, blessedness, peace, joy, and comfort are granted by God to the wise in Jesus Christ. Wisdom is a sort of Midas touch which turns everything into gold. Relationships, work, your life. And some of us are tempted to say, boy, I don't think I'm turning much into gold. Yeah, well, God uses difficult things for us too. But at least you'll have to admit this, that wisdom has a tendency in itself, if you're adopting things in the light of God's word, adopting things, using them for the right end, wisdom certainly has that tendency to bring rewards. And God may use the difficulties and the bitter disappointments of this life to make us pray for more wisdom, to teach us lessons and to give us greater understanding. Besides all that, it is very true that in the book of Proverbs especially, wisdom is presented as a powerful preservative from ill. That is to say, if I live foolishly, I am going to end up in a mess. That's very crass, blunt, but that is true. And if you think it's not true, and you think, I don't need the Bible to tell me, think about some of the people you know who are in a mess because of the foolish things they've done. And then think about some of the foolish things you did that got yourself into a mess and how hard it was to get out of it. And think to yourself, maybe I'm in a mess right now because I did foolishly. And I'm still not even admitting it, and I'm going on in my erroneous and crazy ways. Wisdom, according to the early chapters of Proverbs especially, keeps you away from ungodly company. We read about that in the middle of Proverbs 2. Verses 16 through 19 tells us that wisdom keeps you away from the harlot. You say, well, there's an awful lot of fools about. Yeah, there are. There are, and they boast about it, and they think it's wonderful. Wisdom keeps us away from the sloth, because wisdom says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and be ashamed when you see how hard it works. That is, to put it slightly differently, wisdom teaches us the value of the no word, whereby you say no to yourself and your lazy, sinful nature, no to the enticing words of the ungodly, no to the seductive ploys of the whore, out of the fear of God. You say yes to the Lord. Wisdom, that's adapting to reality. And the reality is that those things are no good for me and will destroy me. Her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. Wisdom keeps you away from dangerous people. And there are some very dangerous people out there. And wisdom keeps us away from everlasting shame and destruction, which in the just judgment of God is the wages that are bought dearly by folly. Let's come finally to the ways in which we seek wisdom. Look at the verbs mentioned in our text. Receive my words. Hide my commandments with thee. Incline your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Cry after knowledge. Lift up your voice for understanding. Seek her as silver. Search for her as hid treasures. And thus I return to the thought mentioned at the start that wisdom in this scripture is not presented as something that is easily obtained. We've all experienced that. There's a whole lot of wisdom we have not attained to. The text teaches that wisdom requires effort and application. So that if you're lazy and half-hearted sort of a person, you're not going to attain much in the way of wisdom. It's going to take time. You don't become wise overnight. Solomon had a massive increase in wisdom and answer to his prayer, but he still had been wise before that. And even then, he didn't show a lot of wisdom at the end. He fell away badly and played the part of a fool. Sustained effort over time. Wisdom, according to Proverbs 2, our text, is attained through prayer. The two aren't contradictory. You don't say, well, I pray for wisdom, therefore I get wisdom, therefore I don't have to do anything. any more than a child says, well, Dad, I prayed that God would help me in my school exam. That's good. I can go out and play football now because God answers prayer. The minister says that. It's there in the Heidelberg Catechism, so I don't have to study now. It doesn't work like that. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, yeah, there's prayer. But also the prayer sets us about seeking, reading, thinking. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Cry out for wisdom. Search for wisdom like a miner searches for silver. It's interesting too that the history of the world's migrations includes a history of the discovery of gold in Australia or parts of America. The government needs immigrants, trying to get them in, sending out flyers to Europe or other parts of the world to get people in, and a few people come. And then word comes that they found gold, and they flock in from all around the world. They leave their families, they head off and shack up in some tents and are really dodgy, just in the hope that they might strike it rich. Wow. I'm not saying go off as a miner and do all those sorts of things. I'm just pointing to an extreme case of some miners, the lengths they went to get silver or gold. And it certainly teaches that we need to be diligent. And when the text talks about receiving my words, hiding my commandments, you understand that the text is saying that the way of wisdom is searching the scriptures which speak to us of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, our Savior, the messenger of the covenant, the Alpha and Omega, the one in whom all wisdom and understanding, all the treasures of it, are found. So that to be wise is to be taught of God. He uses the scriptures, the source and fountain of wisdom. And he uses good books that explain the scriptures. And he uses our experiences and prayers and trials and tribulations to make us, at the very least, a little bit wiser as we get a little bit older. And the Bible teaches, seek and ye shall find. And that's good news, because though this is a difficult, painful, laborious endeavor, there is promised success. And this is striking in comparison to many of the fields of learning, I think especially of philosophy. I'm not saying it's not a worthwhile subject, there are useful things to be gained by it. But if ever you talk to somebody who's in that field, they tell you, we search out the great thinkers. And we're impressed with their ideas. And then after a while, we actually begin to realize that there's all these different thinkers. It's actually like psychology. And they disagree among each other. And they disagree at root level. They can't both be true. And that there are problems with every philosophical system. And then often they get a little bit enchanted. But then some of them persevere in it. And they come to the conclusion, but we don't really need to know the truth. It's just fun trying. It's the quest. It's not actually attaining. It's just the game. It's the thrill. It's the search. Not the finding. But the Bible isn't like that in its teaching and wisdom. It says, seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto him. If you do these things, that's the grammar of our text, receive the words, incline your heart, cry after knowledge, search for silver, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord. You will find the knowledge of God. And by God's grace, we find that when we seek God, that God is thereby seeking us. That Jesus is the good shepherd who seeks and finds all of his sheep. And when we seek him and seek his wisdom, he's seeking us to give us wisdom, at least more wisdom. The wisdom purchased at the gift, at the cost of the cross of Jesus Christ, which humbles us and causes us to seek the living God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we know that even to think or talk about wisdom betrays our own foolishness. We ask, Lord, that Thou would forgive our sins, that Thou would stir up our hearts to seek, to be confident too that we will find, and not to despair. Give us this desire and this earnestness, and make us more fruitful and wiser this coming year through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.